Thank you, preacher. First Peter tonight, please. We're going to use a little bit of PowerPoint tonight. I'll try to get out of the way here before I start using that. First Peter chapter 5. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to read this one verse. It's a familiar verse as we're standing here in First Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Now, this week we've been talking about spiritual warfare and the attacks that Satan and his demons bring our way. So just as a reminder, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. By the way, what animals do lions look for the most? Yes, the easy prey. So it could be the elderly, somebody's crippled, or the young in a wildebeest flock. So the thrust I'm headed toward tonight is simply this. Why does Satan hate you and I? I mean, look around. We clean up pretty good and church people. Why does he hate you and I? So, Father, tonight would you surround this church and protect us from distractions and things that your enemy might want to send our way, so we can really take a good look at why your enemy hates your children. Now do that for us, please. I'm asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So by the way, before Satan was named Satan, he had another name. What was the first name that he was called? Lucifer. Now, Lucifer means the shining one. Actually, he's described, and we ought to read about this in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. I want to start in verse 13. Here's what the Bible says about Lucifer way back there. It says in Ezekiel 28, verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in that day that thou wast created. Now, so look up here for a second. So, if you could just picture him for a second. He was created by God in this incredibly beautiful body of a being. And he had tabrets, music was emanating from him, beautiful jewels all over him. Now, all the other angels, I personally believe that God placed Lucifer as kind of number one person in charge right under God. And all the other angels, whenever they saw Lucifer coming, they would say, oh, wow, what a magnificent being that God has created. It's almost they almost automatically wanted to give him reverence and allegiance. And so here he is. Now go with me to Genesis for a second. Here he is, this spectacular being, loyal to God, worshiping God. And in Genesis chapter 2, he was there whenever God pulled off a quite remarkable miracle, or I should say another miracle. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says this. And the Lord God, by the way, anytime you see the term Lord God, all capital L-O-R-D, Lord God, that means Jesus. So the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I think Lucifer was there, and he saw that. He saw the Lord God reach down, get dust, dirt. By the way, what does the name Adam mean? Dirt. How many of you know we're just dirt people? So he scooped up the dirt, and he started forming it, breathed into the dirt man's nostrils, the breath of life, and all of a sudden, the dirt man came alive. Now, you can just picture this. We weren't there, but Lucifer, in his good form at the time, probably fell on the ground. Oh, Jehovah God, what a miracle. How do you do this? It's what we would say. How did you do that? And so then he saw, Lucifer, saw the Lord God do what a good father should with this new dirt man that he just made, Adam. The Lord God began to disciple Adam. By the way, what do you think Adam was like? I personally think about this, that, see, here's our problem. We think, because we're taught in school, that way back there was a one-celled amoeba that somehow became a monkey and somehow evolved into a man. And in that process, you have the Piltdown man, the Neanderthal man, the Java man, the caveman. And now here we are, 21st century, brilliant human beings. Can I be real frank with you? It's just reversed. Now think with me for a second. By the way, without our computers and calculators in school, you can't hardly add 12 plus 12 anymore. Back here, Adam, pick up on this, I believe he had a photographic memory and total recall. I had a college professor, when we went to the Holy Land. I mean, you talk about photographic memory. Whatever he read, he could hang on to it. The closest I ever got to that was just standing by him. In school, that wasn't me at all. No, but here's what I'm saying. So he would get off the bus, get everybody lined up, and he would start telling the height of mountains and what battles were fought here from the Bible and what chapters and stuff. Phenomenal. But he was like a kindergartner compared to Adam. Now, Brother Sidra, why do you think Adam was so smart? Well, first of all, God created him that way. But here's a test. Remember, so here, if you're in Genesis, look what it says here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. You're probably still in Genesis 2. Verse 19, here's what the Bible says. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would name them or call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So how would you like to have a homework assignment? Now your assignment class, and it's going to be due Monday. I'll give you a few extra days. You got to name, come up with names for all the creatures that God created. Now how smart would you have to be? Oh my word. And apparently he got an A+ on the test because God was satisfied with this dirt man, photographic memory, total recall. By the way, who was his teacher? God. So God, like a good father should, was pouring into the dirt man, his son, wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And he gave him a test. Wow, he passed the test with flying colors. Because whatever he named that animal, God says, that's going to be the name thereof. So he wasn't just like you and I. He was brilliant. Actually, if you go with me, you're still there in Genesis. I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 1. Now, fellas, I think from here I'm going to swing over to the PowerPoint. We may have to kick a light or two. Sometimes if you can see a picture, oh, okay, well, there we go. That's pretty... I can't see my computer. Okay, well, there. I think we're good, but thank you. So just so you can kind of see here. Let's see, am I getting it? Brother, I'm pushing ahead and it doesn't seem to be wanting to fix. See, now here's a dirt man that's smarter than I am on this. Yeah, your grandson. Is there any 5-year-olds in here? Okay. Is it going to work? Okay, thank you. So, if you think about it, now, this is a section from another study, but prophecy really all started way back in Genesis. And in Genesis, God began to instruct this dirt man. So, God and Adam would go in walks in the cool of the day. By the way, it's cool here in Alabama in the morning before the sun gets real hot. And then as the sun starts going down, guess what? It gets cool in the evening. So, like a good father should, God began to disciple the dirt man on these long walks, talking about all kinds of things, revealing things to him. Now, the scripture says this in Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. The Hebrew word signs means prophetic signs. So actually what God did was he painted in the heavens prophecy. He actually taught this dirt man, Adam, prophetically, all God was planning on doing down through history. How smart was Adam? Incredibly smart. That makes sense to you? So he began to teach. And so how many of you know there are 12 constellations in the sky? You school teachers, you young people, got that? Well, now do you realize that there are 12 tribes of Israel? So the 12 tribes of Israel, got them listed here. By the way, each one of those tribes out of the scriptures, it tells us that each one of those tribes had an ensign or a flag. And each one of those flags had a symbol on it. And actually, those flags, those symbols, represent each one of the 12 signs of the zodiac and the horoscope. Now, let me stop for a second. Let me clarify something. Don't go out here and say, Brother Suter says you ought to read your horoscope. Okay, now don't do that. But here's a biblical principle. Pick up on this. This is important. You can never have a truth. You can never have a lie unless you've had a truth to begin with. Every lie is just a deviation from the truth. So God wrote prophecy in the sky, all that he was purposing to do, and he conveyed it to Adam. And now in these generations, by the way, each one of those 12 flags, you put them together in the right order, then you would have the horoscope today. You would have the zodiac. Now, here's kind of what it looks like. When Jacob was blessing his 12 sons, the 12 tribes, then he called one of them as water being poured out. That's what Aquarius is. Now, you and I we're not able to understand the scripture. Like, if you were new to the Bible, never seen it before, and you took it and let it flop open anywhere and you started reading, how much sense would it make? It'd be better to start, what, at the beginning. So how do you really start at the beginning of the constellations and figure these things out? Now, my next slide here is, you can never have a lie unless you've had a truth to begin with. These 12 constellations out of Job. So I know it's hard to find your places in the Bible stuff, but so the verses are here. In Job chapter 38, God is talking to Job, and he's kind of challenging him about, Job, if you know so much, I've got some questions for you. The Bible says in Job 38:31, cast thou, bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion. Cast thou, bring forth Maseroth in his season, or cast thou guide Arcturus in his with his sons. So Pleiades is a constellation in the sky that ushers in our spring and our summer. By the way, that's kind of where we are now, right? We're approaching spring and summer. So when Pleiades is in the right spot, it affects planet Earth. And then Orion, when it's in the right place, it starts ushering in our fall and winter. Now in Iowa, where we live, Orion rules. In the wintertime, oh my word, you know. And where you guys used to live up in Alaska, I think that's his hometown up there. Because, you know, you have 1 or 2 weeks of summer, Pleiades. So all I'm trying to say to you, so God wrote these, his prophecy in the sky. He confirms it with Job. He said, can you establish, and then Maseroth here means zodiac. Can you affect the constellations, Job? And of course the answer with Job is no. So on this, on the constellations in the sky or the horoscope, you really won't understand any of it unless you know where to begin. Where do you start? Well, the next slide shows you, it's a very interesting thing here. How many of you ever heard of the Great Pyramid over in Egypt? Even today, we do not know how that was built. We cannot duplicate it. But right outside of the Great Pyramid is this interesting statue. It's the head of a woman in the body of a lion. What's that called? Sphinx. And so God in his kindness has left a reference on planet Earth that we could never duplicate. It shows us that if you want to understand prophecy and where things are happening as God taught the dirt man from the constellations, you got to start at the right place. So you start at Virgo right here, which is on the horoscope, a woman, and it goes all the way around. What it really depicts is all the reason why Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, virgin born, Virgo, and all that he was purposed to do, came to do, all the way around to the final thing is he is the lion from the tribe of Judah, the conquering lion from the tribe of Judah, which is Leo. So when you start there, then you can figure out. So really, in the heavens, it was prophetic, all that Jesus Christ was coming to do. Are you with me here? Does that make sense to you? So the scripture backs that up. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall be shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, in the book of the Revelation, you kind of wind up here. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So they were weeping because nobody had the authority to open up that book with the seven seals to show what was supposed to happen in the future, except the lion from the tribe of Judah. Now, when you watch In the Old Testament, you'll see that the 12 tribes of Israel always moved together, and they always camped with their 12 tribes around the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was their special holy thing. Now, here's kind of what it looked like. Numbers chapter 1, some boring reading, but it basically tells you how many people were in each tribe. It tells you on which side of the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, that they pitched their tents. And if you read that, that's what you see. Now, if you'll think about it, to the east, Judah, the biggest tribe, representing Jesus Christ. By the way, when he comes back, you know, in Jerusalem, you know what gate he's going through? The eastern gate. It's been closed for a long time. But if you were in a helicopter in the Old Testament, watching the movement of the 12 tribes, do you see what you would discover? It's in the shape of a cross. So it's all prophecy. Now, men, you can snap the lights back on. I'm going to kind of pick up things from here. Does this make sense to you, what I'm saying? Now, over the years, the two of the 12 signs have been adjusted and altered, like you would suspect. That's why in many times, see, you can never have a lie unless you've had a truth to begin with. So a lot of the stuff that are lies today, they're kind of sown with some truth. Why? Because it all came from God. All knowledge, all understanding came from him. So, but my question is, why does Satan hate you and I? Go with me to, pardon me, Proverbs for a second, please. Proverbs chapter 27. So here's Lucifer, this magnificent angel, and he has just watched Jehovah God, the Lord God, create this dirt man, gave him homework assignments that would stagger computers today, and he passed it with flying colors. And then something, I think, started happening in Lucifer's being. And it's right here in Proverbs. But by the way, think about this for a second. How many of you ever heard of autistic people? How about idiot savant people? That's not a negative term, but those kind of people, I think God in his kindness has left golden threads of Adam's DNA in the human race. Like, for instance, here's one fella. He doesn't hardly know anything else, but you could say this to him. You could say, March the 5th, 1802, Tuesday. He automatically can tell you the day of the week, and then they have to do all the computer stuff to go back and figure out, oh, it was on a Tuesday. Now, he can't do hardly anything else, and there's not a huge job opening for his talent. Here's another person, May Lemke, 5 children. She was a nurse. And this couple had a little baby. It was a little baby boy. They called his name Leslie. But he was blind, and it looked like really terribly deficient. And the parents didn't want him. They walked away from the hospital and gave him up. This little nurse, who already had 5 children, adopted him, took him into the family. Little did she know, she had an idiot savant on her hands. And he would sit in a corner hours at a time. He could hear, he just couldn't see. And they began to realize that he could rehearse all the conversations word for word. And first time he heard Tchaikovsky's concerto, number one, he sat down at the piano and played it. Unbelievable. And, I mean, think about the parents that abandoned him, what they really, they had no idea what they had. There's a fellow in New York, he'll go to a top of the tower of a skyscraper, and he'll go and he'll look out the window. Here's what he does. He just looks out all across the landscape. And then they bring him into a big room about the size of this, and he starts drawing on the wall the landscape of the whole entire city, where the buildings are. And it's almost like, boom, he took a photograph. Now, who can do stuff like that? Now, I personally believe if you got all the autistic people and the idiot savants and you brought them together, you know who you'd have? Adam. God's left those golden threads here. So my question is, why does Satan hate you and I? Well, I think something began to happen in Satan's heart. He watched the Lord God create this man. He watched him invest knowledge and love and concern. He watched him go on these long walks and explain the heavens, stuff that Lucifer didn't know about. I think something began to happen in his heart. Here it is, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. I believe in Lucifer's heart, a word called envy began to develop. The Bible says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Well, what is envy? Envy is desiring to have that which belongs to somebody else. Does that make sense to you? So in other words, even though Lucifer was a spectacular being that captured the acclaim and recognition of all the other angelic created beings, it wasn't enough. He saw the Lord God lavishing love and training and schooling on the dirt man. Now, the dirt man, by the way, do you realize angels don't die? Human beings, it can get too hot, we die. It gets too cold, we die. We can't keep going. We die. And I think something started happening in Lucifer's life. He became envious. Envy is desiring to have that which belongs to somebody else. Now, it happens pretty frequently up in New York. The gangs, you know. Ooh, look at those tennis shoes. Oh, wrong size. Okay, well, I'll find another pair. Isn't that amazing? Envy. Do you know what's happening in the United States of America? It is being riddled with envy, desiring to have that which belongs to somebody else. I think there's another thing. It's almost like a coin. Proverbs, are you still there in Proverbs? Go to chapter 6 for me. Proverbs chapter 6. Toward the end, verse 34, here's what the Bible says. I think this was happening in Lucifer's life too. Jealousy. The Bible says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Jealousy is being afraid that you're going to lose what you think really belongs to you. Envy is desiring to have something else that belongs to somebody else. Jealousy, so when somebody flirts with your wife, you feel like they're flirting? Whew, there's some jealousy that comes up. Because I don't want to lose something that belongs to me. Now, do you realize that God created all of humanity, mankind? And that's why the Bible says that he's a jealous God. He doesn't want some other God or some other belief system to siphon off and pull away the people he created. He loves you and I. Even the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, I don't care how mean or ugly or unkind your children treat you. You don't want, you'd fall apart if one of them died. envy and jealousy, because he began to see something that maybe the rest of us don't realize, that this dirt man had a special place in God's overall prophetic view, what he was going to do with the dirt man. Now, so the question is, why does Satan hate you and I? I'm just going to do this quickly. I think there's four reasons. One is this. We were made in the likeness and the image of God. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the, catch this, this is important, fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Satan began to see that man was created in God's image. And jealousy and envy. I've seen this happen in churches. Well, they never call on me to sing a special. They'll come by sometime when I'm taking the shower. I'm pretty good in the shower. Are you hearing me? It is amazing. Church, envy and jealousy can tear up a church. It can tear up a family. How many of you know that's true? It is true. You can be doing good at school. You're a little school kid, and you got a friend, and then all of a sudden, a third friend shows up. And now you've got this envy and jealousy. Actually, did you realize that's what happened really with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Even Pontius Pilate, whenever they brought Christ before him in the court, in Matthew 27:18, the Bible says, Pilate knew that for envy they, the chief priests, had delivered him. Mark 15:10 says, for he, Pilate, knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Gracious, it's a killer. So, Satan hates us because we're made in the likeness and the image of God. It constantly reminds him of being mad because God's plan was to take man and maybe even make him above the angels. The second reason why I think Satan hates man is that saved humans become soldiers in God's army. Now that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, Satan knows that when you get saved, now you and I might know that. I remember when I got saved, I had too much emphasis on Satan. I just fell in love with Jesus, and now he saved me, and I'm in God's forever family, and I just had never experienced anything like that. But my pastor was so good, he began to disciple me, and he began to show me, now, yes, you're in God's forever family, but you might not realize it, but now you're in God's army. And by the way, we are in an army. That's what we're really here for. And so he began to train me and show me. So here's what Satan does. He knows that when you get saved, he's going to have to fight you. So we don't know how many angels followed Satan. The Bible says that out of Revelation, that a third of the angels followed this magnificent creature, Lucifer, with a bad attitude, envy and jealousy. And we're not sure exactly the number, but all of a sudden you begin to think about, so now here we are, human beings, he's watching them, and he's saying, oh my word, they're multiplying like rabbits. Look how many are getting saved. God's army of humans are increasing and increasing, and he knows he's going to have to fight us. Does that make sense to you? Well, did you ever wonder then why, who's really behind abortion? Let's kill them off when they're little, And then we don't have to fight them later on when they grow up and get saved. Do you ever wonder who's really behind the confusion of sexes and genders and marriage? Two men together, they're not going to have any children. Two women together, they're not going to have any children. It's quite amazing when you think about it. You have to see why he hates us and then what he's doing. Third thing, I think Satan hates us because he knows we can do something he can't do. I've kind of talked about it, procreate. So he sees God's army getting larger and larger, more people on the planet. And like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 says this, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may come together, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Church, now listen to me. Married couples, you and I are really playing right into Satan's hand when we get mad at our spouses and we use intimacy as some kind of battle tool. You're playing right into Satan. He says, now, don't do that. You know, keep that out of the tool chest of I'm getting even. Isn't that what we just read? It is what we just read. And then the last one, I want you to go here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, while you're turning there, some of you older people, look up here a second. You know what it was, what it was like whenever we first got saved? I mean, we were soldiers of the cross. And bless God, we're going to be out on the front line. We're going to be at church every time the door opens. We're going to go soul winning. We're going to give money to buy Bibles. By the way, do you realize $5, you can buy an entire Old Testament, New Testament, a Bible in another language, $5. You can't even go to Burger King and get some for $5. And remember whenever we used to really be soldiers? Now, I was in the Army. I know what the soldier life is like. You cut out a lot of the fat and all the fluff, or at least they help you do that, so you can be effective in battle. So what Satan does, he takes, you know, he's the god of this world, then he takes materialism and he kind of dangles it out there in front of us. Well, yes, they're thinking about building onto the church, but you need a new car. Now, the old one's running, but wouldn't you like to have a new car? All I'm saying to you is he dangles this, and I think through materialism, he starts leading us off from the soldier life. Being courageous, passing our track, doing things that would kind of scare us at the time. I remember the first time, so I got saved, and just trying to absorb all that. I'm a policeman, Kansas City, full uniform. I'm going to go testify in court. And so I'm on the elevator, and it stopped on the floor. And this black guy in a suit, tie, hat, got on. And he climbed in the elevator, and he started talking to everybody. Now, how many of you know that's kind of against the rules? Elevator, you really concentrate on what number we're on. And he just started taking these little things. He started passing them out to everybody on the elevator. And I got one of those. I flipped it over. How to go to heaven when you die. I'd never seen one of these. I started reading, and I thought, that tells a person how to get saved. I've done that. I was so excited. And so the elevator stopped. He got off. It wasn't my floor, but I followed him. And I said, excuse me, sir, you gave me one of these. He said, yeah, it's a tract. Oh, I said, well, you know, I've done this right here on the back. I've done this. He said, well, congratulations. He said, so have I. That makes you and I brothers. So I'm shaking hands with the black guy. And I'm trying to figure this brother stuff out that he's talking about. Brother from another mother? Or what's he really saying here? You can see the confusion. And he said, now, you know, so I accepted Christ as my Savior. God is my Father. You accepted Christ as your Savior. God is your Father. That makes us family. Oh, isn't that funny? I mean, just, it should be simple. Boom, the light came on. So I thought, I got to thinking about that. Sitting in court waiting for my turn to testify. I thought, wow, I wonder how many people reading those tracts actually get saved. And so, but I couldn't wait to get to church. Sunday, I said, hey, preacher. I said, on the elevator at the police headquarters, a guy gave me one of these things. He said, that's a tract. I said, yeah, that's what he called it. I said, well, where can I get some of these? He said, here, come with me. So he took me to the lobby. Isn't it funny how you walk past stuff all the time and you don't see stuff or other? And I said, oh, wow, comic books and different little tracts and stuff. So I said, I want some of those. Where can I said, can I buy some? He said, no, they're free. Oh, how many of you like free? So I took these tracts. Now catch this. I took these tracts, stuffed my pockets with them, police uniform. And I wasn't brave. But I go to police headquarters, 12 stories. And so I'd go to all the bathrooms, the men's bathrooms. I would go to all the men's bathrooms. And I would go in there, and in each of the stalls, I'm laying tracks at the back. And so I'd kind of linger, policemen coming and going. I'm washing my hands. And I'm thinking, now that one guy, stall number 3, seemed like he's taking quite a bit of time. And in my heart, back then as a young Christian, I'm thinking, I bet you he's kneeling down at the throne and getting saved right there in stall 3. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, isn't it funny? That's how we used to be as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then time goes by. I don't know. Satan tempts us with this materialism. It's kind of like the carrot in front of the cart. And so now we're not as concerned about that as we are. My word, one Whopper, $5, $6. You could send a whole entire Bible to another country that'll read it, they say, average 6 times, passing it on. For $5, bearing precious seed. Why do we do that? We get up, eat supper, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, eat supper, watch television, go to bed. See? I wonder how we got there. Oh, I think at the carrot of materialism. He is the God of this world. He'll dangle that in front of you. And here's the last thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Paul is talking to the church, and he says, now, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So what was happening back there? There was a squabble in the church, and they say, well, then I'm taking you to court. And Paul was saying, look, you have a Bible. Look, you belong to the living God. Can't you figure out these problems and issues and relationships among yourselves? Why do you have to go to lost people to tell Christians what to do? Now look what else it says. This is the big part. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Catch this. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Ah, all of a sudden, Satan's picking up on this. He's saying, oh my word. You mean this dirt man? These dirt people? You mean one day God is going to elevate them above the angelic beings? That's exactly what God means. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My word. Well, no wonder he's mad at us. No wonder he sends his demons, like we read last night, out to the leaders and to the people. See? By the way, who really wins whenever he brings all these nations to this Valley of Megiddo over in the Holy Land area, and there's such a slaughter, the Bible says that blood will run all the way up to the bridle of a horse. Dead human beings. Who wins? Yeah, the human beings don't win. Are you hearing me? Lucifer hates you and I. Satan hates you and I. And he's out to kill off as many as we can because he knows God's plan is to get us to a point where we are actually going to judge the angels. Church, why are we so envious? Why are we so jealous? Why do we fight over such dinky, silly little things? Why are we so stingy with our money? I mean, you teenagers, I mean, in our house, I don't know how it is with you. When we're around the grandkids, I'm always trying to borrow money from them. Teenagers have more money, I think, than most of us. Teenagers, listen, do you realize for $5, you could actually send a whole Bible to another country? And people will read that Bible over and over and over again. You'll not know till you get to heaven the wonderful, beneficial results for the kingdom of God. But you could do that. Why are you so interested in buying a special shirt? Because the kids at school have it? Oh, envy? Jealousy? $5. Father in heaven, we know we have an enemy. He's a roaring lion. He doesn't play fair. And he's always tempting us through envy and jealousy to go against your word, to not trust you. Now help us tonight. Just take stock of our own lives for a second. I want to speak first to us elderly people. Now, here's simple. You can remember the time whenever the Christian life was kind of all-consuming. And you were looking for places to pass out tracts. You were looking for opportunities to try to persuade someone to get to know this marvelous Savior and be born again. We've slipped. We've all slipped. But we don't have to stay that way. I'm talking to us adults. We get lost in life and we forget what our mission is. You young people, I hope you heard those words, envy and jealousy, because if you're not careful, they can consume you. Do you not know that one day we will judge the angels? They know it, and they're trying to retaliate and get rid of as many of us as they possibly can right now. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed.